Our reading this morning is just the first four verses of the Gospel of Luke. So Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and that will come up on the screen as well. Okay. Luke writes, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Well, I hope you all appreciated your extra hour in bed this morning. Unfortunately, Julie, my wife and I, forgot to tell Emily, our daughter, about it, so we haven't really had the benefit, but as long as you guys are happy, then that's fine by me. But they say, don't they, whoever they is, they say that once the clocks go back, people's minds start to gradually turn towards Christmas. It seems a long way away to me. It's quite a scary thought, but I'm sure there are. You'll see this week the decorations starting to creep into the shops. I'm sure there are people untangling their tinsel even as we speak. And as David mentioned, for the next few weeks leading through November up to Christmas, we're going to be thinking and looking at the Gospel of Luke, these early chapters which record the build-up to the very first Christmas, Luke's account of the scene being set for God to enter the world in full humanity. So as we look at that from next week, this morning we're just looking at the brief introduction to Luke's Gospel, the preface to Luke's Gospel, as it were. And this is, although brief, we need to remember this is inspired and preserved for us by the Holy Spirit to teach us and for our benefit. So let me just pray for his help as we open this up together. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us through the Bible. We thank you for Luke's Gospel. We thank you that you used Luke, a faithful man, to record the life of Jesus, all that he achieved for us, Lord. And we pray that as we look at this morning, it will grow in our hearts gratitude and love for you, for what you've done, and help us to understand that more and more. Amen. Amen. Well, it's only a short passage, so let me read it again as we begin. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." So Luke tells us a few things in this short introduction. Firstly, he tells us who he's writing to. Most excellent Theophilus. That is a cracking name, isn't it? Most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus is most probably a Gentile, like Luke is, someone who's not been brought up in the Jewish heritage. He's also probably someone who is involved in the Roman government. That's how Luke uses this title, most excellent. That's who that tends to refer to. And most likely as well, Theophilus is a fairly well-off guy. It seems that it's Theophilus who really sponsored the writing of the book of Luke. Back in the day, it was quite expensive to put a book together. You couldn't just stick it on a blog or whatever like that. There was a lot of work that went into that. And so wealthy people would patronize an account. And that's most likely what Theophilus has done for Luke. So the book then is addressed to Theophilus, who really paid for its writing. But Luke expects, and the book could have had a much wider audience, a much greater number of people would read, and this book was written for. So really it's written directly to Theophilus, but also a much broader audience in mind. And Luke also tells us how he wrote his account. Luke doesn't claim to be an eyewitness himself, but he says that he carefully learned from those who were. He took the time to investigate. Luke doesn't just stick any old thing down that he kind of heard from someone who said their friend saw their friend or whatever it was. Luke investigates carefully and puts together an orderly account. And then Luke also tells us at the end, and I think this is most important, this is what we're really going to look at this morning, why he writes his account. At the end of verse 4, Luke says, it's that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Certainty, that is the purpose of Luke's book, that people who have heard of Jesus can have certainty about what is true. Because Luke is a book all about Jesus, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. It's a book all about Jesus and the gospel that Jesus brings, the gospel that Jesus wins. This is what Luke wants Theophilus and anyone else who reads it. This is what Luke wants us to have certainty in. And this is what really the whole of the book of Luke is about. As David said, this is the introduction to the whole book. It's all written so that we can have certainty in the gospel. That's the purpose of the whole book. But even in these few four verses here, straight from the off, Luke highlights some aspects of this certainty. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Three things. Firstly, certainty that the gospel has been accomplished. Certainty that the gospel is real. And certainty that the gospel is to share. Certainty that the gospel has been accomplished, that it is real, and that it is to share. So let's look at those in turn. Firstly, certainty that the gospel has been accomplished. Luke says that he, like others before him, is going to write an orderly account. And what is this account about? Well, he says in verse 1, about the things that have been accomplished among us. Right from the off, Luke tells us that in terms of the gospel which he's writing about, he's not going to give us an update on a work in progress, but rather he is going to give us an account of a completed work, something which is finished. The NIV translates it helpfully as what has been fulfilled among us. It is done. Luke is an account of the gospel, and through Jesus it is accomplished. It's fulfilled. The word has the idea of completing much of what has come before. And that is true because Jesus is the fulfillment of all that has come before him. Luke's account really starts probably about a year before Jesus' birth with John the Baptist's parents. But Luke himself knows that actually what Jesus has accomplished is the fulfillment of what goes far further back than that. Really the fulfillment of everything stretching right back to Genesis 3:15. As Adam and Eve sin in the garden, it means they are removed from God's presence. But even then, God makes this promise to them that the seed of Eve will crush the head of Satan, the serpent. And that's what Jesus has accomplished. And Jesus doesn't just spring from nowhere, but he is the accomplishment of all that history has been leading towards. The great question of salvation throughout the Old Testament, how is man going to be reunited with God? How can Satan's power over us be destroyed? Well, that's what the gospel is all about. And Luke says that is what Jesus has accomplished. It is done, it is finished. And we see throughout the New Testament that the completeness of Jesus' work is emphasized over and over and over again. We read Hebrews at the beginning of the service. After making purification for sins, he, that is Jesus, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he sits down because that is his work accomplished. He's finished. And that is what Jesus himself says as he dies on the cross to make that purification for sin. It is finished. The completed, the accomplished work of Christ is a theme that we are brought back to again and again throughout the New Testament. And I think we see it highlighted again and again because we also see the opposite. We see again and again in Scripture, in the history of the church, and even in our own lives, in our own experience, that the natural human condition is actually to slide back or to regress to something which is less than the gospel. To start saying that actually Jesus' work isn't quite enough for us. We need a little bit more for our salvation. This is the story that we see again and again in history, that we need to top up Jesus' work. Maybe with our own performance, maybe with our church attendance, our tradition or our good works or whatever it is, this gradual sliding into the false belief that actually what Jesus did wasn't quite enough by itself. I find this really challenging for myself. I just started in September studying Edinburgh Theological Seminary, what was the Free Church College, and it's been great, but it's a real challenge to me to make sure that I never get to the stage of thinking that my salvation is based on what Jesus has done plus my knowledge of systematic theology or church history or New Testament Greek. I'm really glad it has nothing to do with the Greek. I'd be pretty stuck. But it's really important that we remember this, that the gospel is accomplished by Jesus apart from us. This is really one of the main things where Christianity is set apart from every other religion and from every other worldview. Everywhere else we look, if we see the self-help books in the bookstore, or if we look to any other religion, we'll be told that the answer to save ourselves is from within. You know, we need to drag ourselves up in our own strength. If we just try hard enough, then we'll be okay. Christianity is completely the opposite. Christianity tells us that actually the problem is within. We are the problem. We need help from outside. We need someone else to accomplish our salvation for us. There's a really famous letter, I think apparently the shortest letter ever published in the Times newspaper, and it was from G.K. Chesterton, and it simply says this: "Dear Sir, regarding your article, What's Wrong with the World? I am. Yours truly, G.K. Chesterton." What's wrong with the world? I am. We are not the solution, but we are the problem. We are fallen people. The solution to this, the gospel, has to come from outside of us. To have certainty in the gospel, to have certainty in a gospel that works, we need to have certainty that the gospel has been accomplished completely apart from our own efforts by Jesus Christ. And right from the start, Luke tells us that that is true. And this isn't just a theory, this isn't just theoretical knowledge. This makes a real difference in our lives, because if we don't understand this, really there are only two options that we can take. Firstly, we can become proud. We can think that, well, actually, I think perhaps I have done enough. I think perhaps I am good enough. Really, I'm probably the kind of person that God is pretty lucky to have. We imagine God kind of looking down and saying, oh, Ali, if only everyone was just like you. And I think, well, they're doing their best, God. They're doing their best. But that's pride, isn't it? And we can sometimes recognize that creeping in. But actually, pride is serious, because pride will kill the relationship that we have with God through Jesus. Because when we are proud, we're saying that we no longer need Jesus. C.S. Lewis says of pride, "Make no mistake about it. Pride is the greatest sin. It is the devil's most effective and destructive tool." Pride is dangerous, but accepting that the gospel is accomplished for us and not by us cuts the root of pride. We have nothing in ourselves to be proud about. The other alternative, we might think, well, I'm not proud. The other alternative, if we don't really grasp that the gospel is accomplished, is that we can slide into despair. When we see God's holiness, we see who God is, we recognize that actually we'll never match up to that, and we're hopeless. And in a lot of ways, this is a great place to start. This is a right view of ourselves in relation to God. But actually, it forgets the hope that the gospel brings. Jesus has achieved our salvation. It is accomplished. It is fulfilled. It is finished. We are not hopeless. We have hope in Christ because of what he has achieved for us. And so to have certainty in the gospel, the certainty Luke wants us to have, we need to have certainty that it is accomplished. And we get that certainty from the book of Luke as he records Christ's perfect life, his death in our place, and then his vindication and victory over Satan in the resurrection. And as we get this, as we accept this, well, it gets rid of our pride and it gets rid of our despair. And instead it gives us a certain hope. Real humility, but also true value and worth because of God's love for us and because of the gospel that Christ has achieved for us. I think that's Luke's first point in highlighting that the gospel has been accomplished. And perhaps that's new to you. Perhaps the idea that if this is done for us by Jesus, apart from our own efforts, is new. And actually, you need to accept that Jesus is our only hope. The solution comes from him, not from inside. Or perhaps this is something that we have accepted, something that we agree with, but I think it's really important that day after day, week after week, year after year, we keep coming back to that. And we keep checking, are we sliding into pride? Are we sliding into despair? And Luke tells us that the solution is the same, to look to Jesus, to look to the empty cross and to have certainty that the gospel has been accomplished by him. To remind ourselves, as was famously said by William Temple, he said that the only thing of our very own which we contribute to our salvation is the sin which makes it necessary. We remember that, but we also remember the great hope that we have that through the finished work of Jesus, we can have that salvation. We can be reconciled to God, and so we worship and praise Christ for what he has accomplished. The gospel is accomplished. That is our first point of certainty. Also in this introduction, Luke stresses another point of certainty. I think he really stresses that the gospel is real. And what do I mean by that, the gospel being real? Not simply that it's true, but it is true. But more than that, that it is anchored in real life. That the gospel is tangible. It is flesh and blood. What has been accomplished is not a theory or a philosophy. It's not just kind of something up in the clouds, but it is an objective, verifiable, historical reality. The gospel is real. We can have certainty in that. And look how Luke gives us this certainty a few different ways. Firstly, he says that he's not the only person to write about Jesus. Jesus has obviously created a bit of a stir, as you might imagine, reading some of the things that he did, some of the things that he said. And other people have put together narratives of his life. Some of these we have in the Bible. Matthew and Mark and John would come later on. Other accounts we don't have preserved in the Bible, but record the life of the very real person, Jesus of Nazareth. I'm not the only one to write this, Luke says. I'm not just making this stuff up. There are other accounts. And secondly, as well as other writings, there are eyewitnesses. Luke speaks to those who he says were eyewitnesses from the very beginning, who saw the whole thing unfold. The book of Luke is probably written about 80 or 90 AD, sort of 50 years after the life of Jesus and his ministry. And so the people who were with Jesus, a lot of the people who saw these things, they're still around. Luke speaks to these people that the facts can be checked. If Luke makes stuff up, there are people there to say, hang on a minute, that didn't happen. But Luke checks his facts. Luke gets the story straight and writes this orderly account for us. This real account of real history. And Luke also confirms this by saying that these events didn't happen in some secret corner of the world. This wasn't something that took place in a land far, far away. Rather, Luke says these things were accomplished among us. His generation saw these things with their very own eyes, and Luke carefully records this. There was a Scottish archaeologist who was called William Mitchell Ramsay. And William Mitchell Ramsay was brought up in a really kind of skeptical school of thought, which thought that the New Testament was in no way reliable historically. You know, it might be of interest, it might be of value, but it was not reliable history. And that was Ramsay's background. But Ramsay, he was a professor at Oxford and then Aberdeen. He had all these academic awards. He got a knighthood for academia. I think generally just one of these guys with a massive brain. And through his historical and archaeological investigation, this is what he actually said. He said, Luke is a historian of the first rank. this author should be placed along with the very greatest of historians. As Luke records the gospel for us, we can have certainty that the gospel is real life, real history. The gospel is real. And this is another thing that makes the Christian faith and the Christian gospel stand out really from every other world faith. Right at its very heart is a historical event. Jesus was fully God, but also became fully man. He lived, he spoke to people, he interacted, he ate, and then he died, and he rose again to real life. That is the truth of the gospel, and that's the historical truth which Luke records for us. These aren't myths or fables, but real history. And I think more than ever, as time goes by, it's really important that we have confidence in this, that we have certainty about this, because more and more our society is kind of trying to redefine faith. Society now will try and tell us that faith is believing something without any evidence. Or even people will go so far as to say that faith is believing contrary to all the evidence. People will tell us that it is science that is truth. It's science that is based on evidence. But that's not what the Bible tells us. Biblical faith is based on evidence. Biblical faith is looking at the evidence, like Luke's historical record of the life of Jesus. And it's because of this evidence that we can put our faith in Jesus. So despite what people may say and what society may move to think, that actually the Christian faith is not opposed to reason. Quite the opposite. We put our trust in Jesus precisely because it is reasonable. It is real. I watched a program, I'm watching a lot of programs on iPlayer at kind of 3:30 in the morning at the moment, which is really expanding my brain. And I watched this one, I don't know if anyone else has watched it, called Human Universe with Professor Brian Cox. I quite enjoy it. It's a kind of sciencey, nerdy sort of thing like that, which I like. And the program was trying to answer the question, purely from science, why are we here? And the presenter confessed that the probability of humans coming to be on a planet like Earth, which is perfect for human life, in a universe like ours, which would support human life, and all these things, the chances of this happening are infinitesimally small. And it's a real problem for science. You know, why are we here? How did this all happen? And it was fascinating to see science's answer. I'm kind of paraphrase this for you slightly. But basically, the gist was this, that there are an infinite number of universes. So that's not worlds or planets, an infinite number of universes. Infinite copies of you and me. Basically, every ever possibility of anything that ever could have happened has happened in one of these infinite number of universes. You don't really need to understand that. I don't. But apparently that's why we're here. It's inevitable. It was bound to happen in one of these infinite number of universes. I can't even comprehend what that means. I don't really think anyone can. It takes a lot of faith, I think, to believe in that kind of science. And yet we're still told that science is reasonable with its infinite number of universes, and faith with its historical records in the life of a real person is fantasy, is against the evidence. I think it's really important that we are really confident that it is not true to say simply that faith is unreasonable and science is reason, that the Bible gives us reason. The Bible gives us evidence for our faith. And that's not to say that we understand every detail. It's not to say that, you know, we've worked this stuff out for ourselves. The Holy Spirit is obviously involved in the process. But we do need to get away from the idea and stand up to this idea of blind faith. That's not what the Bible offers. It's not what we should offer to other people. Luke gives us certainty that the Bible is real. The gospel is real. And I think that the gospel is real is important not just for defending our faith, but also for how our faith affects how we live. I think the gospel is not just from real life, it's also for real life. We can all too easily, even as Christians, have aspects of our life that we think the gospel has no bearing on. We accept and we believe the gospel, but actually it doesn't really interact with our day-to-day existence. It doesn't really cross our mind that the wonder of the gospel can affect so many of the mundane aspects of our life. But surely if Jesus became incarnate, became flesh to achieve the victory of the gospel, then the gospel itself becomes incarnate, becomes flesh in our lives. We don't just believe the gospel, we live out the gospel in real life. What does it look like to be people of the gospel as we go to school, or in our relationships, or in our spare time at work? Will we let the realness of the gospel work its way into the realness of the nitty-gritty of our lives? Can we start each day with certainty, knowing that Christ came down into the world for us and gave everything, and so we can go out into the world for him, prepared to give everything? I think we can have that confidence because of Luke's account. We can have that certainty that the gospel is real, it is rooted in real life, and it is for real life. That's a great encouragement to us, giving us real confidence in the work of Jesus. And so you see, so far, the gospel is we can be certain the gospel is accomplished, we can be certain the gospel is real, and finally, I want to see here, from this little passage, and from Luke's example as a whole, the certainty that the gospel is to share. Luke is obviously a man who's certain of the gospel. He's investigated, he's done his research, he's completely convinced. And so what next? Well, he writes his account to Theophilus. And as he writes, he says that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Luke wants others to have the certainty in the gospel which he has. Luke wants to share the joy of knowing this accomplished, real-life gospel of salvation with Theophilus and with everyone else who will read this account. And so as we become certain in the gospel, as we become captured by it, dependent on it, really enthralled by it, well, then we become certain that others too need to hear the gospel and accept it. Others need this certainty. We live in a dying world. It's so easy for us to look out and we think everyone has got it all sorted. But when Jesus looks out, he sees people who are lost. We live in a dying world, but we have been shown the truth and we have a gospel to share. It might well be that we're certain of this, we're convinced there is a gospel to share, but actually that doesn't take away from the fact that sharing the gospel is hard. It's a pretty scary thought. None of us are as good at this as we would like to be. And perhaps we never will, but I think Luke can help us a little bit here. Luke's principle, his method for sharing the gospel so that others can have certainty, really is very simple. He points them to Jesus. He shares who Jesus is and what he's done. Because that's what the gospel is all about. And we might feel that really we're not good enough, we're not clever enough, we don't know our Bibles enough. There's an endless number of reasons that we might think, actually, I'm just going to hold back from sharing my faith. But Luke really makes it very simple. This is Jesus. This is what he did. This is what he accomplished. And UCCF is the organisation that coordinates the work of Christian unions across Britain, and they've just had one of their most successful evangelistic campaigns, just using this exact principle, all based around small versions of Luke's gospel. And the idea is that students are simply able to give these to their friends, and if possible, read it with their friends. And it brings people who aren't yet Christians face to face with Jesus, with the real Jesus of the Bible. And in doing this, it's had a huge impact. And so we can be certain that the gospel is to share just like Luke was. And we can do that just like Luke did by holding out Jesus to people. It could be reading the Bible with people. That may seem a long way down the line with a lot of the relationships we have. It could be simply consciously looking to bring Jesus into our conversations. It could firstly be just showing Jesus by how the gospel affects every aspect of our life and being prepared to give a reason why and to explain ourselves. But we can be certain from Luke that we have a gospel to share, and God chooses to use us in doing this. And that's not easy. The Bible tells us that we are in a battle as we do that. We're actively opposed, but we're also told we don't fight this battle in our own strength. just as we close and to encourage us in this, I want to look at the first couple of verses, or the first verse and a half of Acts. Acts is really volume 2 of Luke, both written by Luke. It starts with a very similar introduction to Most Excellent Theophilus again, but let me just read this. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. All that Jesus began to do and teach. I wonder if you notice how that sticks out a little bit from what we were looking at the beginning of Luke. We're talking how Luke says about what Jesus has accomplished. But then here in Acts, Luke talks about what Jesus began to do. So Jesus is still working. Why is there this difference? Is it a contradiction? Has Luke perhaps changed his mind in between writing the first bit and the second bit? Well, now I think to see the answer to this and to take real encouragement from this, we need to recognize what these two volumes, what these two books are about. Luke is all about Jesus' work on earth and about the gospel being accomplished. That's why he's able to say the things that have been accomplished. And then Acts then carries on, but in Acts we're focused on the growth of the church, the spread of this accomplished gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and the ends of the earth. And Luke says that this spread is still through the work of Jesus. Jesus continues to work through us to spread his accomplished gospel. And so we do have a certain gospel to share. We can do this with great confidence. It's not in our strength, but God working through us as we hold out to the world Jesus and what he's accomplished. And because it is God who's doing the work, we can be certain that it will succeed. The gospel has spread from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. The gospel has reached Scotland and gone beyond, and it will continue to spread. It's a gospel to share in confidence that through what Jesus has accomplished as he worked on earth, we have been saved, and people continue to be saved, and will continue to be saved, to be reunited with God through Christ. So this is just a short introduction to Luke's gospel, and we'll carry on looking at it over the next number of weeks up to Christmas. But I hope that we can see that we can have certainty concerning the things that we've been taught. We can have this certainty that Luke wants us to have, that the gospel has been accomplished, that Jesus has won our salvation for us. We can have this certainty that the gospel is real, it's true, it's historical, and it affects real life. And we can have certainty that it is a gospel to share. And not share in our own strength, but share as God works through us. So, I hope and I pray that we can go out this week certain, confident, joyful, worshipping our Lord Jesus Christ because of what he has done for us, as we are confident in the gospel. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you again for your servant Luke. We thank you that you inspired him to write your word, and that word is written to his original hearers, but that is also just as much for us today. We thank you that your word is living and active, and we pray that you will use it to grow our certainty in the gospel, that we'll be certain in what you have accomplished for us, that we'll be certain that this has a real effect in our real lives, Lord, and that we'll be certain that this effect enables us to share your gospel with the people who have not yet heard of you, people who aren't certain of who you are and what you've done. Well, we thank you that we have that certainty, and we have that certainty to share in your strength. Amen.